This morning I want to bring a lesson to you. And I want to start off this lesson, if you want to go and turn your Bibles to Psalms 119. We're going to be reading that in just a few moments. But I want to start off this sermon telling you a story that I heard. And it was from a gospel meeting several years ago, and really it's the basis of me writing this sermon. But the story is about a famous famous artist. His name was James Whistler. He lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s, and he was famous. He was a very famous artist. He had painted many pictures, and you know, many artists, those pictures usually represent a great story. Well, this story is about a painting that he was hired to do from a very wealthy individual. And he was asked to paint a picture that was going to be placed within the main living area. And it was something this man wanted to be able to look upon and see all the time. And he would also, anyone that would come into his home would see this picture and just see the greatness of it. So Mr. Whistler took on this job and he painted the picture just as the man wanted. And when he delivers it to him and they try to put it in this room, the owner wanted it above the fireplace. And they put it there, but just something was not right about it. So they would move it from one wall to the next, just trying to find that best location for this picture to where it really gives off the vision that this man wanted. But over and over, they struggled where it was going to be seen the best, where it was going to be something that they could look upon all the time and just love. So with the struggle, Mr. Whistler decided, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take every last bit of furniture, decor, rugs out of this room. We're just going to take it all outside, put it out there, and we're going to mount that picture where it's best seen. And then at that point, when the picture is where it needs to be, where the lighting's perfect, where it's where you see it as you come into this room, we're going to start adding the furniture back in. We're going to put the couch where it needs to be. We're going to put the rug where it needs to be, the decor where it needs to be. And if something that we're trying to put back into this room just takes away from that picture, if it doesn't go with that picture, then it's not going to be in that room. It doesn't need to be in that room, because the picture was what was important to this man, not the furniture, not the decor, but the picture. You know, I think about that story when I heard it, and what came to my mind is Matthew 6:33, where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek ye first. I want to ask you this morning, and think about these questions as we're going through this lesson, but what do you seek? What are the things that you make important within your life? Is it the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or are we more involved? Do we put the importance on things of this world? Are we filled with things that may not be bad in themselves, hobbies, things that aren't bad, but what they do is they consume so much of our time and attention? Today we're going to take a look at our lives and what we need to look deeply at and to see what we're truly seeking within our lives. And we're going to consider just a few points as we go through this. The first thing I want us to consider that we need to add to our lives is simply reading and memorizing the Scriptures. Think about your life today. How much did you study just this week for your Bible lesson? Those of us with little children, how much time do we spend with them preparing them for their class and memorizing their memory verses? You know, we may have done things with them through the week. We may have kind of made it a spiritual household where we're talking about spiritual things, we're listening to spiritual things, but did we really take that time with them? We may have made sure we went to all their sporting events. We may have, you know, done all these different things for them. But why are we letting our busy life interfere with the importance of preparing our hearts, preparing our children's hearts and lives with God's Word? So I'd like to take a minute and read how David spent his time and how he understood why it was needed, why he needed the Word of God with him daily. I asked you to turn to Psalms 119. We're going to read starting in verse 1 down to the 16th verse. Psalms 119, verse 1 says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes, that I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on Your commandments, I praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By guarding according to Your word. With my whole heart I seek You. Let me not wander from Your commandments. I have stored up Your word in my heart that I may not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of Your mouth. In the way of Your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and fix my eyes on Your ways. I will delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your words." You know, reading over this passage, there's so many great lessons we can learn from, but listen again to the words of David in verse 11. He says, "Thy words have I hid in my heart." And he continues on to answer that question, why? "That I might not sin against Thee." David, he understood the importance placed in his life to know God and to make His Word important and rooted in his heart. He knew that out of all these things in the world that he could be doing, out of all the things that he could have, they meant nothing. And he needed God to help him and to direct his ways. He wanted to be found faithful. He wanted to be found blameless before God. Learning from this lesson of David, why is this so important for us to spend more time in our studies and memorizing the Scriptures? And I think to answer that question, we need to understand that we're going to find ourselves, no matter how hard we try to resist, no matter who we have in our lives, we are going to face many temptations. We're going to go through many struggles in life, and we need to be ready to react. We need to be able to understand and react the way that God would have us to do and expect us to do. Again, that thought of not if, but when we come across those temptations. David again teaches us in verse 9 of that same chapter on how we can keep our lives pure. He says, "By guarding it according to Your word." We need to understand that the only way we can be ready to avoid temptation or to overcome struggles is to study and to have God's word always on our mind and in our hearts. Again, when I think about this topic, I think about the example of Jesus. If you will turn over to the New Testament, I'd like to look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4, and reading the first 11 verses. Matthew 4 and verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on the other, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. We see here in this text in Matthew that Jesus was tempted three times. He was tempted by things that, if we're honest with ourselves, would easily make us stumble or cause us to doubt. The first attack was on Jesus' physical needs and his desires. He was in the wilderness. He was hungry. The second temptation was toward power and possessions, telling Jesus to cast thyself down. Use that power that you have that the angels might bear you up and keep you from harm. And the third was towards pride. Satan offered the entire world to Jesus if he would only kneel down and worship him. You know, we've studied this many times throughout our life, and we understand them as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And with these three temptations, I want to ask, how would we respond today? Would we give in to those weaknesses, those desires that were set before us? But how does Jesus respond? In each of these temptations, he answers, "It is written, it is written, and it is written." Three times, three temptations. From a young age, he did the work of his father. And he knew what was expected by him by knowing God's word, knowing God's purpose and plan for us. And by this, he was able to resist the devil. And what is wonderful about this, we can too. We can have that same strength as Jesus had during these temptations. So what does this mean for us today? It simply means we need to remove everything out of our lives and place them with things to get closer to God. These things might be simply removing our television. May mean that we don't get on Facebook. May mean that we listen to a different radio station or different music. We might need to get rid of activities in our life. And that, you know, that list could go on and on. We can only answer it for ourselves. But once we have removed this, this is not good enough. We must add things that give more time to personal study or group studies. It may just be a structured study with a workbook, or it may just be looking at different verses and finding out what God meant from that, what he expects us to understand. But memorization alone will not keep us from sin. We must also put God's word in work in our lives, making it a vital guide to everything we do. This morning, I'd like for you to consider those things that take away your attention from learning more about God and add more studying in your life. The second thing we need to consider to add in our lives is prayer. Again, a question for you. How much do you pray? We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 to pray without ceasing, but yet we find this to be one of the biggest challenges within ourselves and even among Christians today. Of course, you know, we're quick to pray when we have troubles in our life, when we have sickness that overcomes us or our family members, when major disasters in the world affect our lives, then we pray. But why is it just then? Why is it that we think of God during these bad times? Now, don't mistake me. We need to pray when those issues arrive. And as we talked about earlier, we need God even within our weaknesses. But when was the last time we woke up in the morning and just prayed and thanked God for another day, thanking him for the beauty that was around us? When was the last time we prayed to God that he would help us through another day and help direct us closer to him? Jesus, our example, prayed continuously while on this earth and in every situation he was in. Also in Matthew 6, I'd like to look at verses 5 through 15, where Jesus teaches us to pray. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that you have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I'd like to just stop there. Again, many lessons out of this text here, but we learn here that our prayers are not just to be seen. They're not to just be repetitious because, well, we have to pray. We're told to pray. But rather, they are to be conversations with our Heavenly Father. We need to let God know how much we love Him, how much we need Him. Thank Him for all the wonderful things He's done. Confess our sins to Him and plead for His forgiveness. We need to pray for others. And above all else, we're told in Luke 18 not to lose heart within our prayers. Just as we mentioned earlier when it comes to our studies, I want to ask the question, what are you and I allowing to interfere with our time to communicate and to pray with our Father, to our Father? Consider those things that you might be thinking about. Consider those things in our lives that take away our time from praying to God and remove them today. We all need to pray more each and every day. And the last thing I want us to consider is the fellowship we have one with another. The one thing that it seems like a lot of my sermons go to, and it always seems to be true, is in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 that evil company, evil companion, corrupt good manners. So with that thought, how better and easier would it be for us to grow, to be the person and the Christian that God would have us to be and expects us to be if we just simply spent more time with one another? Spend the time with those that have that same goal in life, that goal of heaven. If you will turn back to Proverbs, we want to look at two verses real quick before we go on. Proverbs 13 is where I'd like to start at. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the company of fools will suffer harm." And then the text I have on the overhead is in Proverbs 27, in verse 17, where it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Good people, good Christian people bring out the best in each other. You know, we're here to edify one another. We're here in this world to stir up one another to love and to good works. So those individuals we place in our life, they will and they need to affect our lives and how we live daily. The people we have in our lives, whether good or bad, will affect our attitude. They will affect our language. They will affect our desires. We need to determine who we may need to remove from our lives that lead us down the path of sin, removing those who push us away from growing as a Christian. And then we need to simply add those individuals who build us up, not those individuals that just puff us up and make us feel good about ourselves, but those individuals that build us up by challenging our faith so that we can become stronger. By removing those individuals that take our time from these worldly things, it'll free us up to spend more time to where we can visit those that are sick. We can help those who are unable to physically do things for themselves that need to be done. It'll free us up to reach out to those who are in need of hearing the gospel. Who are you going to remove today in efforts to have a closer fellowship with one another, have a closer fellowship and a relationship with God? As we bring this sermon to a close, I'd like to ask again, what are you seeking in your life today? What are you making important? Is it the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or are we too consumed with this world and the temptations that Satan places within our lives? If you are ready to become closer to God, we need to ask the question, how do you effectively seek first the kingdom of God? Well, as we've studied today, you need to remove everything out of your life that pulls you farther away from God, and then add those things that draw us closer to Him. Adding time to read and learn the scriptures where they are on our hearts, like David, where we learn from David that they are rooted in our hearts. They're on our lips. And then we need to pray more to God and pray without ceasing. And then finally, we need to make more time available to spend with those, with God's people. And this is how we effectively seek first the kingdom of God. This is a good start. I hope that you won't dismiss these suggestions, but rather find ways to apply them in your life today. You know, we can all learn from simple lessons like this. But I'd like to conclude this lesson with the appeal that Paul made to his beloved friends in Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 8, where he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." If there's anything that we can do to assist you with getting your life closer to God, then we ask that you come forward and you make those wants and wishes known as together we stand and sing.